ministering to us in music in that way. And it really is the name of God that, as we have looked at the story of God, starting in Genesis 1 as Him being the Creator, all the way to the point where we are today, when God's people will start to conquer the land of Canaan and the specific area of Jericho. It was about the name of God, that God's name would be proclaimed to the world. In fact, when there was defeat in the army of God, the question came up, God, what about your name? Because if we are not successful, your name will not be proclaimed. It speaks to the fact that God is always and should always be in the center of everything. So when we look at the Old Testament and all of these wonderful examples of people who walked by faith, they walked by faith in God. God is the center of it all. He is the main player. It's His story of redemption and love for His people, all the way pointing to Jesus, who is worthy because He was slain for us. So the name of God should be proclaimed and will be forever and ever and ever. Please turn in your Bibles to Joshua 6. I'll read in a moment the passage in Hebrews 11. But if you want to turn to Joshua 6, that will be where our focus is today. This is part two of the message that we began in regards to God's people and conquering Jericho. As you get there, I'll read Hebrews 11 and verse 30. It says this, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." Not a lot of description here. We're working through Hebrews 11, and there's specific examples of strong faith. But in this particular reference, in this particular story that we're being told about, there's not a specific person that we're speaking of here, that the author of Hebrews is speaking about. We're talking about the people of God. By faith, they walked this path, and the walls of Jericho fell down. Now, I realize that we have people all throughout the spectrum of biblical knowledge here today, and those who are watching. Some are watching, and they have very little understanding of the Scripture at all. And you can hear this as I read it, as the walls of Jericho fell down. Now, for those who have known the Lord for many, many years, and you've had opportunity to study your Bible and kind of think through the Old Testament, you know, you've probably read that and say, yeah, I remember that story. The walls of Jericho fell down. Well, it's kind of a unique thing, what God did in this moment. Like the other examples have not been unique, like that whole thing about Him parting the Red Sea. This is another one of those stories where you read it and you're like, did this really happen? I mean, come on. God's people walked around this city 7 days, and then all of a sudden the walls just fell down. It actually did happen. As crazy as that is, and today if we were to hear a headline or read a headline about something like this happening, we would be like, oh, someone doctored that video. That photo, it's been adjusted. This is actually the real deal. And we have the account in Joshua chapter 6 that helps us understand what was taking place in this time. And we started the week, it's been 2 weeks ago, part one of this message, but we started kind of building a framework of how we should think about this story and other stories that relate to the conquest of Canaan. Because as I mentioned, this is some hard stuff that we're wading through as far as God's people and what they did to other people. And sometimes people criticize God and make accusations about Him that are not true, but they say things like, see, God is not a moral God. He is a moral God. Look what He has done in these situations, and they read wrong views of who our God is into these stories, and then they sometimes struggle with great doubt if there's even faith there. But sometimes when Christians have genuine faith, they hear these things and they read these things and they start to question. So we started building a framework from the scripture that helps us understand how to think properly about the conquest of Canaan. And Hebrews 11:6 really describes for us what courageous faith looks like. And it says that it is impossible to please God. And if you want, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you want to please God, you have to have faith in God. You have to believe that He is, and that's where we started 2 weeks ago. Who is God? How has He revealed Himself? We have to think correctly about God before we look at the examples of God's people doing really unique things that ultimately ended up with them getting the reward. And that's the end of verse 6 of Hebrews 11, that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And that's the part we're going to get to focus on this morning. But by way of just kind of recalling what we've been through, believing that God is, we must remember that He is the Creator and we are the creation. God is the main player of history. Every detail, every decision is right from His perspective. He understands the beginning and He understands the end. We try to look at the world and we try to figure it out. And we try to understand even history and then think forward of what it'll look like. And apart what He has revealed in His Word, we really have no clue. But God has everything under control. And when we're tempted to look at God and really define Him how we think He should be, we I've heard people who have opened up the scripture and they look at parts of the scripture and they try to define God. And they say, well, if God was loving, then He wouldn't. But we have to take the scripture and say, what did God say about Himself? How did God reveal Himself? Because we are significantly lacking in our viewpoint. We have a small little viewpoint, and God has the grand picture from His perspective. Like Job and his response to all of God's questions, I am so insignificant. How can I answer you? And the end of that verse says, I place my hand over my mouth. Really, that's the right perspective, a perspective that when we get the right view of God, I am nothing. How could I even question you, God? I'm going to put my hand over my mouth. So that's in regards to questioning God's actions as He dealt with His creation from the beginning of time. He is the Creator, we are the creation. But we also must remember that God is holy. That's how He has revealed Himself. He is transcendent. He is apart from His creation. And He is therefore holy inside of His ethical nature. There is no darkness in Him at all. And so because of that, as His creation walked away, when Adam and Eve walked away from Him, and then sin entered into their heart and into the world because of that one man's sin, the scripture tells us, all have sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God is holy and we are not. And because of His holiness then it really demands wrath and justice. So the divine wrath of God that we see in the scripture, even the story that we will read today, it is appropriate and it is right because of who God is. He is holy and He demands justice because of His holiness. We must believe that He is. It's impossible to walk by faith and not believe who God has revealed Himself to be. We don't define Him. He defines Himself. We are thankful that God has provided His Son for us. Because in our depravity, in our sinfulness, God sent His Son into this world, and Jesus accomplished for us what we could not accomplish for ourselves. He went to the cross and He died. And if we will repent of our sins and look to Jesus, we will be saved. And if we call upon him, we will be saved. And you may be here this morning, you may be watching online, you don't know Jesus. My friend, call in the name of the Lord and be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Our world is broken. Our world is an absolute mess. There is no security in anything but Jesus Christ. You must turn to Jesus. As believers, we must get more bold in that message. We must be loving, but we must not be afraid to tell the world that the day is coming when Jesus will judge this world, and we must proclaim him. We must not live in fear. No matter what the circumstances are, we must tell people about Jesus. He is the only hope. And because of God's holiness, his wrath will be satisfied someday. And this world will feel the wrath of God. He is holy, he is just, and he is merciful, the God that is revealed in the scripture. We can't just look at him in parts. All of his attributes work perfectly together. And it says, but you, O Lord, you're a God of mercy, and you're gracious, and you're slow to anger. And in regards to the Canaanites, he gave them 400 years. 400 years of the degree of depravity that got worse and worse and worse. God is merciful, he is patient. He's the God that is rich in mercy, according to Ephesians. In Genesis, God told Abraham that his descendants would remain in Egypt for 400 years because the iniquity of the Canaanites was not yet complete. We can look at this story and what happened before it and understand that we are talking about a merciful, gracious God that is holy. And we're talking about a people whose abominable practices and their ways were so far away from the holiness of God, child sacrifice, and all kinds of other degrees of depravity. So God brought his judgment. And his judgment comes in many forms. And in this particular aspect, his judgment came in the form of people. And God judged the Canaanites. And Isaiah 55 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. There is a significant gap between the mind of God and our mind. So that is the framework that we have to read these stories through. We have to believe that God is. He is holy, and he is just, and he is merciful. And in light of that, we have the story here in Joshua. Look at Joshua 5, if you would. We'll start there in verse 13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, no, rather I indeed came now as the captain of the Lord of hosts. It's amazing when you get a true view of God, right? You get the right perspective of God. Joshua fell on his face to the earth. He fell on his face, and he bowed down, and he said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. So this is the backdrop of understanding. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And how that is lived out is that we must believe that he is. Joshua experienced up close and personal God's presence, and it caused him to hit the ground. Remember that part about Job? I am nothing. I put my hand over my mouth. When we see God, when we understand who He is as He has revealed Himself in this Scripture, we have no ground to stand on. Joshua here is in a place of humility, in a place of trying to understand what the will of the Lord is. In chapter 6, it begins, "Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out, and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors.'" So God's people are waiting to take the next step in this conquest. And Jericho is a place that, from a human perspective, probably seemed fairly significant. It was a city where the walls were built in two layers. And they were probably, the first layer and second layer, if you put those together, they were 15 plus feet wide. So around the entire city is this fortress, about 15 feet thick. And God's people are supposed to just go in and take the city. God says, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand." And then He says in verse 3, "You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do this for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet and all the people shout with a great shout, the wall of the city will fall down flat and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." What? Can you imagine listening to this? I mean, think about it from your perspective in your everyday life. Okay, the things that you have to overcome, the battles in your life, the we're not here in this moment of history and conquering lands and anything like that. I mean, this is way beyond. But think about our faith in the moments when we have something come up that is an obstacle to us. And your word from the Lord comes, "I want you to walk around this place, and I want you to shout, and it's all going to crumble." I don't know, maybe it's the skeptic in me, maybe it's just the way my mind works, but I'm thinking, if I'm here in this moment, and, you know, war and military are all that, you know, kind of like characterizes weapons, those kinds of things, that's probably what I'm thinking is going to conquer this land. And God says, "I want you to blow these ram's horns, and I want you to scream, and I want you to watch me work." If we haven't learned already what God is capable of doing, right? Since He created the world with His words, and all of creation obeys Him like the Red Sea just standing on end. But in our finite minds, we look at this and we're like, what is going on? This is a bizarre military strategy. But this is what God said to do. I want to give you 2 thoughts that hopefully will summarize the scripture this morning. Number one, I would suggest to you that we fight, and you must remember this, we fight from a position of victory. We fight from a position of victory. Think about what we just read. In verse 2, God said to Joshua, "I have given you Jericho." Where's Joshua? Where's the people of God? They're outside of the city. They're waiting to know what to do. Jericho is still standing. Everybody seems probably just about right inside those city walls. And God says, "I have given you this city. It's already done." The children of Israel stand in this moment from a position of victory. God said it was theirs. It's over. So all the doubt, all the questioning from a human perspective is real and normal. But what is true? What is true is God has already won. It doesn't matter what the battle looks like. It doesn't matter how God accomplishes his purposes. He's going to win. It doesn't matter what the headlines look like this morning or what they were all week long. God still wins. As believers in Christ, as Christ followers, someone who has already finished the work has been accomplished. Jesus said, "It is finished." We stand in Christ. Therefore, the victory is already ours. So many times in my own life, I live discouraged. I live looking at my circumstances thinking, oh, is it ever going to get better? It is better. Jesus already won. We're having a rough year. Yes, we are. Jesus already won. We stand on the side of victory. It doesn't look like it, probably from your perspective, from our little small angle of the world where the battle has, you know, in most places not yet taken place. But the reality is, what is true, we already are victors. What if Christians, what if we as Calvary Baptist Church live this whole next week believing victory? Ultimate victory. And that was our perspective as we communicate to the world, as we connect with people. We have joy. We rejoice. No matter the circumstances, everything is okay because we stand on the side of victory. That's how we fight. What a great position to be in. The people of God, it's already done. We got to go do this thing, like walk around it and talk and, you know, shout and yell. But it's already complete. It takes courageous faith to believe this when you can't see it, right? Remember Hebrews 11:1? It's the assurance of things that are hoped for, and it's the conviction of things not seen. We believe it. Jesus has conquered. Day one, they get up, and the men start marching around the city. Probably was like, okay, we can do this. Day two, they get up, start marching around the city. You got to think they were at some point like, what is going on? This is awkward. This is strange. Courageous faith. It's the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. If the Lord is on your side, if the creator of the universe is on your side, you stand in the position of guaranteed victory. Christ has defeated every spiritual enemy. Satan seems strong. The evil one seems like he has full rule and reign. And at times it feels very, very hopeless. But there is an end to all of that. In John 12:31, now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. That's not a maybe. That's not a I hope so. The ruler of this world will be cast out. That's a position of victory. Jesus defeated Satan in the wilderness. He defeated Satan during his ministry. He defeated him on the cross. He defeated him in his ascension, his resurrection and ascension. Jesus defeated the evil one. Do you believe that today? Do you live as though you believe that today? Because it's impossible to please God without faith that he is. That he is the conqueror. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your heart, he made you alive together in him, having forgiven all of your transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of the decrees against you, which was hostile to us. He has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authority, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. That is a declaration of victory. On the cross, Jesus conquered all the rulers and all the authorities of this world. Jesus has the victory. And in Ephesians, when we understand his resurrection and the power there, Ephesians 1, 19 through 23, when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and he gave him as head over all things. That's a position of authority and victory. The battle is won. And that's the resurrection power that lives inside of you by his Spirit. We fight day in, day out from a position of victory. Not just, well, I hope it all turns out. No, we fight from a position of victory. You can have victory over your sin because Christ is the victor. First John 4, 4, greater is he who is in you than the one who is in this world. So we turn on our phones, we turn on the TV, we turn on whatever, and it looks like the evil one is having his way. And in some sense he is, but it's not the end. It can get really, really bad this year. And I'm not going into specifics. Well, we've experienced a little bit of bad, but it can get worse. Really, in my lifetime, I didn't think I would see it. But as I watch how quickly things can fall apart and different voices can come to the surface, it could get really, really bad for us. But as believers, this is what we need to think. We must believe that he is. That he is the God who has a perfect plan. He's accomplishing his purposes, and we don't have to live in fear. We can be strong and courageous. We can get up every day and keep fighting because the victory is won. We stand and we fight from a position of victory. Dads, tell your children, we stand on the side of victory. There is no situation that is too great for our Lord. So how do we believe this? How do we believe that he is? We must learn his promises. We must meditate on them. We must believe them in moments of battle. And we must then watch our faith grow. It's not a magic formula. It's what we've always supposed to do, and that's what we have done in the past, and that's our history book with God. We listen to what he says and who he is and what he does for us, and And then we let that carry us through the hardship and the battle and whatever's taking place. And then he shows us victory. And sometimes that looks different than how we would like to define it or how we would like to experience. But he shows us that victory is his. And there is no situation too great for our Lord to handle, even a city like Jericho that seemed well fortified and that nothing was going to get through it. We trust God and his plan. Number two, we must remember that in these moments, right, we must remember to obey God and give him glory. Because he told him to do some strange things, hard things. Right? But if we are going to please him, it's the faith that believes who he is. All the things that we've discussed, the foundation and the grid that we think through, and that he is a rewarder of him who seeks him. So God, if I'm going to do this, if I'm going to obey, you're going to, in the end, reward me. And our motivation is his glory. And from a scriptural perspective, we do operate and we live for the rewards that are to come. It may not be, as in the children of Israel, they had immediate reward. But for us, our ultimate reward is knowing Jesus and enjoying all of his blessings forever and ever. Now let's go back in the text. As it says there, in verse 7, then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go before the ark. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you. This is part of that strange whole thing. It's like, okay, 6 days, we're walking around, don't say a word. Can you imagine? The numbers are about 600,000 men. And then, you know, you have the priests and different things like that. But about 600,000 armed men just marching quietly every day. Don't say a word till I tell you. That was part of the instruction of the Lord. They had to obey. Probably didn't make sense. They still had to obey. Continuing on. Verse 12. Now Joshua rose up early in the morning. The priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord went on, continuing, blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord when they continued to blow the trumpets. Then the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, and they did so for 6 days. Then on the seventh day they rose up early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Seven times just in that one day. I think it was 8 acres or something, the city of Jericho at this point. It's a lot of marching. At the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout. Okay, now you can shout. 7 days later. These were very specific instructions. Verse 17, the city shall be under the ban. It shall all, and all that is in its belongings to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep for yourselves, and this is more of the obedience, right? Only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them. And take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted and the priests blew the trumpets. And when they heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city. there were some very specific instructions. You have to do this for 7 days. On the seventh day, you have to do it 7 times. In the process, you have to be quiet. When I tell you to speak, you will speak. And when you speak, the walls will fall down. And then you're going to go in and you're going to destroy everything. And when you go in there, I want you to resist the temptation to covet all of the pretty things. All of the pretty things are going to go to the house of the Lord. All the silver and gold, they all belong to the Lord. Don't touch the pretty things. And then I want you to completely destroy every living thing. That's quite a list. Think about it. If God were to have you be part of this group, and these are the instructions, would you have the faith to obey? It takes courageous faith to see and act when you really don't fully understand. So this faith that pleases God, we have to believe and we have to act. The obedience is part of the faith. And when God's people obeyed, He did exactly what He said. The walls fell down and they utterly destroyed the entire place. Except one man. 600,000 approximately. 600,000 men went in, maybe more. We don't know those exact details, but at least we know that. And one man looked at the pretty things. And it tells us, this one man, Achan, in verse 21 of chapter 7, these are his own words. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold, then I coveted them, and I took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent. 600,000 men obeyed, and one did not. Does God care about obedience? I would say yes. God gave very specific instructions. Believe me, the victory is yours. But follow my words. Don't covet. Don't look with eyes upon something that does not belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. It's God's. Don't look with coveting eyes. One person looked with coveting eyes. And then he acted upon what he was thinking and feeling. And he took what did not belong to him. It belonged to the Lord. He took it and he hid. That was the progression. He saw, he coveted, he took, and he hid. One man out of all of these people and his family, they were punished as well, which probably indicates that they were part of this, that they enjoyed the toys that God, that Dad brought home. It did not go well for that one man. Verse 25, Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned. It's crazy. Is God serious about His holiness? Absolutely yes. There's no question. His holiness demands justice. And He does judge. And it's perfectly right because it's from His vantage point, not ours. So we can't read this and say, what? How can God be loving? And no, He told them, don't talk. I'll tell you when to talk. I'll tell you when to walk. I'll tell you what I want you to do when you get there, but don't take what belongs to the Lord. We have to believe who He is, and that our obedience, that will bring the reward that trumps all of the toys. So in the moments when we are tempted to go after things that do not belong to us, and there are many applications of that, God has given you a plate, and we are supposed to be content with our plate and be thankful for our plate. But when we are tempted to go outside of our plate and take what is not ours, it's an offense to a holy God. And God is still holy in 2020. Now, most likely, He's not doing this kind of punishment in 2020. But He will judge. A faith that pleases God is a faith that believes who He is. And it's a faith that believes that if we follow and obey, He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. We stand on the side of victory. Victory is ours. We're on the winning side. It's a glorious thought. But we have to. God has told us His will. He's told us what He wants us to do. We don't have to go searching for it in some mystical way. He has revealed to us how He wants us to obey Him. Just like He did with the children of Israel. And it is our responsibility to believe Him enough that yes, we should and must follow Him. We don't base our life on emotions or what we feel. We base our life on truth. It would be a glorious thing if God would reestablish a foundation of truth in our country. He may, but He may not. And as believers, we must continue to stand no matter how hard it gets. And it's probably going to get a lot worse. Probably faster than we ever thought. We must gear up for whatever's coming, with the knowledge that we stand on the side of victory. And yeah, there may be times when it feels like we're not winning, but truth prevails. Jesus won. He will bring everything under subjection to Him. And we will enjoy Him. Our reward is sure. We will enjoy Him forever and ever and ever. And we have the opportunity to walk day in, day out with courageous faith. How do we do that? We meditate on who God is. We meditate on His promises. We believe them. We choose to believe them in the moments that are difficult. There are those in our congregation who are going through great trials right now. Believe God. Believe who He says He is. Your world may be falling apart, but God wins. Be encouraged today. You fight on the side of victory. Don't trust your circumstances. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. They're insecure at every point. Trust the one who is in control. Put on the armor of God and obey. That's what we need to do tomorrow. Get up, put on the armor of God and obey. Walk in courageous faith, believing that God has already won. We have a lot to go through until that ultimate enjoyment is there. But he has already won. Would you bow your heads and take a moment of response? I invite you to respond to the truth of the Word of God. We all respond one way or the other. There'll be those who disregard this message and the truth of it. But I encourage you to in this moment give thanks. If you are God's child, give thanks that you are on the side of victory. And express your trust in your Creator that He has won. And everything ultimately will be okay. And then I would encourage you to follow up with a commitment to keep obeying. Not perfectly, there's no one who is. But keep striving to obey the revealed will of God in His Word. And then go into this needy world and tell people about Jesus. Tell people about God's judgment. It is coming. And there is an answer. And we have a hope. And they need it. Would you respond to God's truth? God, we sang earlier how much we needed you, and it's so true. We always have needed you. We always will need you. Apart from you, we have no breath. Apart from you, we have no future. Apart from you, we have no hope. But God, yours is the victory. You are greater than the evil one and all who serve him in this world. We live and move on the side of victory. We are your children. We can live by faith. You want us to trust you. God, help us to rely upon your grace that is readily available. To keep obeying, to keep trusting, to not fear, to not be anxious, but believe that you are all that you say that you are, and that you are a rewarder of those who seek you. God, help us to be strong and courageous. In 2020, help us to be strong and courageous. Oh God, we need you. Grant us your grace, we pray. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Would you